You know, Bob said a couple of things that really kind of touched me, and when I was going, I just want to say something before we get in. You can go ahead and turn, if you're not already there, to Deuteronomy 21. We're going to be starting in the beginning of the portion. But I just have to say, you know, Bob's right. We do spend a lot of time, whether you're doing a five-minute teaching or a 35-minute teaching, we spend a lot of time pouring over the Word, pouring over what others have gleaned from the Word, and just seeking the Lord. And some weeks, it flows so easy, right? It's just like anybody. If you're a creative person, sometimes things flow very easily. Sometimes there's writer's block, right? Sometimes work is going really well, and sometimes you just can't get anything done, right? This was one of those messages for me personally where, and it was not just that things weren't happening, because I like rewrote the message like five times, but this was even more, I just felt, and I don't advocate for being this super spiritual person where everything's about you and the Lord and all this stuff, but I will tell you that I felt the spiritual warfare this week as I was preparing this message. So I don't know why, but it was just, it's like wrestling. You know, I felt like I was just wrestling, and I've just felt the enemy trying to really disrupt things. So I just submit that to you, and I just want to open us up with a word of prayer. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where everybody is at, Lord, and I just pray that you speak today, that your word would go clearly, Lord. And, you know, this week was a struggle to get through this message, but I know, Lord God, that it's your words, and I just pray that you use it for your kingdom and your glory. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. So this portion has many points, as Bob pointed out, and 74 of the 613 laws. There's no way we can cover them, certainly not in 5 minutes, but even in 35 minutes, and I'm not even going to try. These were miscellaneous laws and guidelines, and I say miscellaneous, it's like a hodgepodge of about 10 or 12 different topics. This is not a typical Torah portion where you have a theme or two or three themes. Maybe it's a paragraph or a chapter is one thing, and then the next chapter is one thing. It just goes on, and it's just a lot of different rules, guidelines, and regulations that God gave the children of Israel. Now, it's Maimonides, the Jewish sage, that said that there's 613. He codified 613 laws, 200 and something positive and 300 and something negative. And then it is true that there's 74 of the 613 in this Torah portion, which is the most. So it's easy to kind of get lost in all of the miscellaneous laws. But God is always speaking to us, and he's always teaching us things. And I believe that there's a really important lesson in all of these laws and an important point that he wants to make. And, you know, what I thought about was, when you have two people, you can have two people look at the exact same thing and think two different things about it, right? Yep. Now, maybe it's you and your spouse sometimes. Maybe it's you and your kids. Maybe it's you and a coworker or whatever. But you can look at the exact same thing or read the exact same thing, and you have one interpretation or perspective, and that could be based on your background, your upbringing, your outlook, and your worldview, your beliefs. And another person can have a vastly different. And I really believe that this Torah portion is one of those where, first of all, you can get lost in the minutia, but second of all, two different people can look at it and see two different things, okay? So there's the one side, or the one extreme, which is the people that, we'll call them the unbelievers, we'll call them the people that mock God, or they don't really believe in God, or if they believe in God, they think that he is some absent. It's like the old, you're an atheist or you're an agnostic. Atheists don't believe in God. Agnostics think, oh yeah, there's a God, but he's kind of somewhere over there, and he doesn't really get into my affairs and kind of leaves me alone. And I'm not really sure, but he's somewhere, it's kind of vague, but he's over there. Well, these are those kind of people. The world, really, it's the world. And it's these type of people, or this type of extreme thinking, that would say, when they read through these 74 laws, that, well, this is just some cold God. This is just giving too many rules and regulations like usual, right? 613, 74 regulations. This is someone who just wants to levy a burdensome set of restrictions on a people that has been enslaved for so long and wants to be free. So that's the perspective. That's one side of it. He doesn't let people just live like they want to live, you know? He's got to put all these rules and regulations on them. That's one way to look at this. Same words, same verses, same Torah portion. Then there's the other perspective, which I hope most of us are in this other camp, right? Which is, there is a God. In fact, there is the God, right? Who gives all of these instructions as direction, as help, as guidance. He is someone who is active, not passive, and he is someone who is looking out for us. He is giving specific, practical, and real-world scenarios for his people for what they're going to encounter. He's not going to just throw them in the land and say, have at it, there you go, figure it out. He's telling them in very detailed ways sometimes, when this happens, here's how you're going to handle it. Not because he wants to put burdensome restrictions on them, but because he loves them. So you see these two different diametrically opposed perspectives, right? As the children of Israel were preparing to go into the promised land, as they were preparing to live, finally as a free people, in a sovereign nation, 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt, in someone else's land, 40 years wandering in the desert without a home, we see a loving and compassionate God that is giving instructions for right living so that the children of Israel can go into that land and be successful. Now, that's a whole different perspective than the first one. We can see God as a dictator or an out-of-touch deity that isn't relevant to what we're going through today, or we can see God as a warm, inviting, and caring and compassionate redeemer and caregiver. So if we look at the portion, some of the topics, and again, I don't have time to go through it all. There's just too many. I'm going to list some of the topics it covers. Ethical warfare. Family life. Different aspects of family life. Burials. How do you bury people? How do you handle that? Property laws. The humane treatment of animals. Fair labor practices. Proper economic transactions. This is like practical stuff. This is not just a, oh, thank you, God, you're so great. Well, how are we supposed to live? This is, here's what you do, here's when you do it. I'm going to give it to you step by step by step. Because God wanted his people to live righteously and successfully in the land of Israel. And he's setting them up with everything they need to be successful. Okay? But here's the thing. More than wanting them just to be successful. We could stop there and say, great message, great lesson, God is doing all these things. But there's always a spiritual component to this. There's always a spiritual lesson that we can learn. And beyond just the practical, there is the spiritual. These are a set of laws or regulations for them to be successful, yes. But it's also a peer in for us. It's a window in to God's house, that we can learn who God is. Because as he's giving us these instructions, he's telling us about himself in a lot of ways. He's showing us his character. He's showing us who he is. And he's ultimately showing us who we can be in him. This was the story of Israel. God was using, and it always uses Israel as a microcosm of the world. We can't just be myopic and just say it's all about Israel all the time. Of course, the Bible is like 95% about Israel, but God has always wanted the entire world to get the picture as well, okay? So it's about all of that, and it's showing us, all of us here today, them back then, who is God? What is his character? But again, you could look at this Torah portion and see a terrible character of a cold, a vengeful, not merciful God, and you could see a character of a loving, compassionate God. Two different people could see the same thing. Now, God is displayed in Scripture as a father many, many, many times, right? What do fathers do? Fathers teach their children. Good fathers teach their children, right? They teach them about the world. They teach them about manners. They teach them about instruction. They give them everything they need to be successful. Sometimes they give them correction. See, when we're kids, we don't like that so much, but that's also being a father. Okay? He's giving structure. Because if you didn't give your children structure, they would just run amok, right? But God, as a loving father, shows us his character. Okay? God, as our heavenly father, gives us all of these commandments and detailed instructions to teach us how to live and to teach us who he is. When you have a good father that gives you instruction, and we all try to be, for those of us that are fathers, we all try to be good fathers and, you know, give instruction, give correction. But as you're doing that, you're doing something else with your kids. You're showing them a model. You're showing them an example. You're saying to them, do this, don't do this. And what they're hearing is, oh, my dad is saying this because that's who he is. So that's the problem when we are told things by our parents, but they do something else, right? Or when a friend tells you, well, you should do this, but then they're over here. What do we call those kind of people? Hypocrites, right? Well, God isn't a hypocrite. If he tells us all these things, it must mean that he believes them and he's modeling them for us. So God's character is revealed in these verses as he instructs us on all these things. We're shown how this father is, how this loving father is. We're shown the character of God. Now, character is defined as the aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. Adonai is not just some higher power that's a mystery to us. God tells us who he is in every verse of the Bible. Okay? He shows us his character, and it is a good character. Turn with me to Psalm 34:8. We need to understand, we need to properly interpret what the Bible tells us. And we also need to look to the Bible and not the world for our perspective on God's character. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. There's another 10 verses we could talk about how God is good, really good. And he's also out for our good, right? Romans 8:28. But God is good. This is the perspective we need to have because this is what the Bible teaches us. And this is what God models for us. And of course, he wants us to be good because he is good. What we need to do is stop believing the world for who God is. We need to stop listening to what God is from the internet, from the media, from even our own preconceived notions of who God is. If you were to ask the world, well, who is God to you, right? It's all about, well, God is this. And usually it's all this flowing, nice stuff, right? We never want to hear that God is this, you know, person who corrects us. But people choose to believe in a God that loves them all the time, no matter what. Well, he does love you all the time, no matter what. And that's why he corrects us. But that doesn't feel good all the time. But the world says that's God. People say, well, this is my impression of God. But God is who the Bible says he is. And he is good. Okay. Amen. Let's look at, I want to look at two examples. One in our Torah portion today, Ki Tetzi, right in the first chapter, and then one from our Haftarah portion, because he reveals his character throughout all Scripture, and I want to show two examples, just two examples today. First of all, turn to Deuteronomy 21, verses 10 through 14. Deuteronomy 21, 10 through 14. When you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God gives them into your hand, and you take them captive. And you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and you desire to take her to be your wife. And you bring her into your house, she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall take off the clothes in which she was captured, and shall remain in your house and lament for her father and mother a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. Verse 14, but if you no longer delight in her, you shall let her go where she wants, but you shall not sell her for money, nor shall you treat her as a slave, since you have humiliated her. Now, sometimes there's tough portions of the Bible to preach about, right? That is a tough portion sometimes to preach about. But again, remember what we're trying to do. We're looking at it. And you can look at God from two different perspectives. So there's always two ways of looking at everything. And the same thing is true about this passage. Now, the unbelievers would look at this passage and they would say things like this. That is so terrible. It's talking about war. War is horrible. right? It's talking about taking a woman forcibly from the people you fought against. That's not respectful to her. It's talking about, why would God condone such a thing? That's really bad. And what a terrible character God must have if he's advocating that. You see that perspective, right? Well, that's obviously not the perspective I'm going to talk about today. Here's the thing. And this happens a lot in the Torah. This happens a lot in the Bible. God knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of man. He knows Deuteronomy 6:5, that all the thoughts of their hearts were evil all the time, just about 5 chapters after he created the world, right? He knows if left to our own devices, we'll come up with all sorts of weird things and we'll do all sorts of evil things. And God is dealing with us, with them back then, with us today, in a sense because we are sinful and we always will revert to that. And that is that concept of original sin. Okay, Judaism doesn't talk about that concept, but it is throughout Scripture and it is biblically based. And the thing is, God knows that we're like that, and he is trying, through the Torah, through the Bible, to steer us in a better direction. Okay? He is trying to work with a sinful people. Okay? And so he ultimately knows, and this is so like obvious, this is one of these duh moments, that if you know God's character, you know he doesn't just condone this, like, oh, just go out and do this, that's great. Just like he doesn't condone polygamy, even though polygamy is in the Bible. But he's working with a sinful people that is going to sin, and he's trying to steer them, okay? So what he is saying is, I want what's best for you. You're going to do things that I don't like, but when you take this woman captive, here's what you're going to do. You're going to give her time to mourn. You're going to not treat her as a slave. Okay? So that's the other perspective, is when you do these things in war, when you behave in a bad way, when you sin, I want you to remember me, and I want you to work on this stuff. And so, of course, God doesn't think it's the ideal state, but he's working with a sinful people. Now, raise your hand if you think your life is an ideal state and God is just fully pleased with you and you're doing everything right all the time. Okay, I saw your hand, John. So I'm not saying any of you have taken a female captive slave in your conquests, okay? But you've done a lot of sinful things and God is still with you. He's still working with you. Even in the midst of our sin, he's still working. He's still trying to steer us. He's still trying to get us to see his larger picture, okay? This is the point. And if you read it through that lens, if you understand God's character, you're not going to assume he's going to do something bad. You're going to assume he's doing something good. So rather ascribe this, that God is condoning this. Let's say, you know what? God's trying to work with us where we're at. God is trying to work with you and I where we're at. Deuteronomy 10:18. This is the character of God. He, God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Now, I love in the Bible where it talks about God is for the orphan and the widow, because those are the very most vulnerable people in society, are they not? And he specifically points them out to make a point to us that we should be caring for people. So if that's the picture of our God, we know that he's not going to condone this and just say, yeah, go for it. That's right. That's exactly what I want you to do. No, he is a loving God that cares for that woman, that wants her to have that time of mourning. He knows things happen in the world, and he's trying to work for our good. This is the thing. Psalm 103:13. Again, the concept of a father. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So God's character is as a compassionate, caring father who wants the best for his children. And even when we screw up, even when we do dumb things, even when we're in our sin, he is still trying to help us. He's still trying to work through our lives. He is still trying to show us his character and model his character for us. Now let's look at another example. Turn with me to the Haftarah portion this week, which is Isaiah 54. Now, Isaiah, in these verses and chapters, he's talking about a lot of really prophetic concepts, redemptive concepts. We have a lot of Haftarah portions at this time of the year for Isaiah. And I want to show you another example. Even in the Haftarah today, this Haftarah portion is actually called the Haftarah of Consolation. And it's talking about God consoling Israel. It's one of our Haftarahs of consolation. Okay? Isaiah 54, 1 through 10. The passage, those 10 verses, are part of a larger section in Isaiah called the Deliverance Oracles. And in these deliverance oracles, they are designed to encourage Israel and show them their salvation or God's salvation for them. That's the purpose of these deliverance oracles of Isaiah. Now, Israel, we know, typically in their history, they frequently turned away from God. So much so that they were put into exile, right? We know that the northern tribes were sent to exile by the Assyrians. The southern tribes were sent into exile to Babylon. They came back after so many years. But even in the midst of Israel's sin, we have these oracles and this Haftarah of consolation to Israel. And I want to read, turn to verses 9 and 10, because there's some language in here that really shows us, even in grievous sin, God is still trying to work in our life. God is still showing us his character. Because Israel was chasing after other gods like they frequently did in the Bible and Scripture, and they forgot about God frequently. And even with all that, this is what God says, verses 9 and 10. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. Now I'm going to stop right there. Why does he use that language about Noah? Because as we know from reading in Genesis, it was not a particularly good time for Israel during the days of Noah, or it was not a particularly good time for mankind, I should say, in the days of Noah. He uses this language to evoke that time. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that things were so bad, God had to wipe out the human race and preserve Noah, who was righteous in his generation, and his family. Remember, you know, everybody knows the story and the animals and the ark and all that stuff. But it's striking that God uses this example to show us. And I think he does that to show just how bad the sin was, like the days of Noah. So bad that God was saying, I need to start over with mankind. Now, he promised he wouldn't. And how many of you saw a rainbow this week? I saw a rainbow, I think it was 2 days ago. And I was like, thank you. Every time you see that rainbow, we know God's not going to do what he did back in Genesis again. But he's using the language here just to show how corrupt the people were. So let me start again. Verse 9. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. Verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Now, thank God that God doesn't do to us what we deserve. Because if you read a few verses before that, there was some not nice things going on. Israel was forgetting about God. It was really, really bad, like the days of Noah. But God, in his right, thinking, he could have said, you did this for the last time. I'm going to start anew. You know, I cannot believe every time I leave you alone for 5 minutes, you go back to this, right? Right. He left them alone for 5 minutes, and this is what we come up with. But the idea is he could have said that. But what he does give them is the Haftarah of consolation. What he does tell them is there is deliverance for you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, and I will have compassion on you. So even in Israel's sin, God had compassion on them. And he talked about regathering them. He talked about keeping that covenant of shalom with them. I talked a few weeks ago about that covenant of shalom and really what that means. That shalom doesn't just mean hello and goodbye and peace. It means wholeness. Okay? There's a sense of fulfillment in that word shalom. And that's what God wants for us, even in the midst of our sin. And this is a great example of the character of our God. God models throughout the Bible for us. I just gave us two examples today of what his character is for us. Joel 2, verse 13. Turn with me to the book of Joel. Joel 2, 13. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Now that is a verse that's very consoling to us. Because we can all say that in our lives we have followed those ways, the ways of the generation of Noah. We have followed after our own ways. We have followed after the ways of the world. We have taken the perspective of the world and thought about God that way. But God is saying, even then, I will have compassion on you. And he says in Joel, I love this language, he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. How many times has somebody really hurt you in your life and you say to them, I know you really hurt me, but I am gracious and merciful. I am slow to anger for you. Sometimes you just want to go like this, right? Okay, that's not how we should act. This is how God tells us how we should act. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting over disaster. That is the character of God. So here's the thing. We can look at God in that way. We can know and believe that our God is like that, even when we mess up. That is so comforting. That's comforting to me. That should be comforting to you. But it doesn't stop there. If that is how God is, if that is how our Heavenly Father is, and we are his children, if he is modeling this, shouldn't we be like he is? Shouldn't we act with compassion and grace and mercy, even in the face of people treating us in a not nice way? Even in this world, should we be acting that way? Should we be modeling that character of God for other people? And there's two ways we can act even as believers today. Do we have a bad attitude in our life? Are we negative? Do we feel, even in our words or our actions, that God just forgets about us, that he thinks about somebody else more than us, that he puts all these burdens on us, you know? Have you ever met believers that are like so down in the dumps, you wonder, are you really even a believer, right? Do you really even have that relationship with the Holy One of Israel, who is gracious and compassionate? But when we look at the world, when we look at our problems, when we look at anything besides God, we have a tendency to act that character, those character traits out. Oh, it's just a burden. I have so many problems. Look at me, blah, 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 blah. That's one way. Or do we have a positive attitude? Do we have a positive perspective? I'm going to give you a couple of just verses quickly that demonstrate this. Philippians 4:4. I love this scripture. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I love the fact that it doesn't say rejoice in the Lord always unless you've had a really bad week. Rejoice in the Lord always unless you have an illness. Rejoice in the Lord always unless you lost your job this week. You can be down in the dumps and curse God a little bit. That's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, it's hard to rejoice in the Lord when you just lost your job or when you have an illness. Of course it is. Scripture throughout, every character in the Bible, somebody tell me if I'm wrong after the service, I think every character, major character in the Bible had problems, had issues, whether it was an illness, think of Job, whether it was Abraham had to leave everything he knew and follow after God. Wife was barren. Problems, okay? They had problems. Rejoice in the Lord always is what we need to do. Do we seek God? Turn with me to Psalm 34, 13 and 14. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It doesn't say all that unless somebody cuts you off on the highway. But, sometimes we want to put that last part in. As followers of Yeshua, we have a responsibility to model God to people. We do. We have a responsibility to show a God who loves us and who is compassionate and loving towards us. And the way that God is the way we need to be. I'm going to give you one example here. One of the ways the Bible describes Yeshua is like this. Turn to John 8, verse 12. This is a really interesting example. John 8:12, again, Yeshua spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Yeshua, the light of the world, right? We know that. That's what it says in Scripture. But here's one of the ways the Bible describes you and me. This is Matthew 5:14. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." So Yeshua is the light of the world, but also you and I are the light of the world. Okay? Just as our Father models the example, and just as Yeshua, God the Son, models that light for us, He is the light of the world, we are also the light of the world. Now, we have Yeshua inside of us reflecting that light, but the point is, we are as our God is. He is modeling that behavior for us. We are doing it. We are connected with Him, and He is the light of the world, and also we're supposed to be a light to the world. That's just one example. And those are actually Yeshua's words in Matthew 5:14. Now, there's this concept in Judaism of, and it's been there for hundreds, if not thousands of years, and it's the concept of the rabbi-disciple model, right? Everybody knows the rabbi and disciple model. The idea is there is the rabbi or the teacher, and the rabbi takes on disciples. This was happening even before Yeshua. Rabbis would take disciples. They would learn everything they could about their rabbi. They would learn how he taught. They would learn how he treated people. They would learn how he did this and how he did that. They would learn everything from the rabbi. And because of all that, after they learned all that, they would become the rabbis themselves and take on disciples and then teach them. So to bring it to a real world example, it's like Star Wars, right? You have the Jedi Master, and you have the Padawan. And then they learn everything, and they become the Jedi, right? Luke had to learn from Yoda, and then he became the Jedi, and then he's training Rey, right? You see the point. And then it keeps on going, and it keeps on going. And this is what's going on for thousands of years. So as believers, Yeshua is our rabbi, right? He is called a rabbi. He is our teacher. He is our rabbi. And we are his disciples. And the idea is we learn everything about his ways and then we go teach it to others. So in a sense, and I'm not calling you all rabbis, but I'm saying we're all to be teachers. We're all to go out and teach. It's not just me saying this, it's the Bible. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is what Yeshua says to us, his disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we have a responsibility, don't we? Because this is a commandment, this is a directive from Yeshua to us. It was to the disciples then, and it's to us today. We are to learn everything that we can from our Master and continue to learn it. And then we're to go out and share that with other people. Okay? The question is, what are we teaching people with our lives? What are we teaching people with our actions? Are we giving them, which perspective of God are you giving them? Are you giving them the perspective with your actions and your words of a God that is a cold, burdensome taskmaster that's just going to get his way no matter what? Okay? Or are we teaching people in our words and actions that God is a loving, caring, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love? And we all know the phrase, actions speak louder than words. What are your actions and my actions saying today? What are we conveying about the character of our God? We have to really think about that. And that should be convicting to all of us, including me. Now, we're in the Hebrew month of Elul. And as we close, the Hebrew month of Elul is the month before the high holidays, right? It's the month before Rosh Hashanah begins. And the idea is the month of Elul is all about preparation. We're preparing ourselves for the holidays. We're preparing ourselves for the sound of the shofar, the sound of the trumpet. Because historically speaking, the sound of the trumpet was an assembly. It was a rallying cry. And we know, as believers in Yeshua, that the sound of the trumpet will one day bring the Messiah back to us, right? He will return to earth with the sound of the shofar. So all the more, Elul, the month before Rosh Hashanah, is our time of reflection. It is our time of preparation. It is our time of taking stock of our lives before that shofar blast. Do we have the perspective that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love? Do we live that out? Or do we say, well, you know, God has just put all these burdens on me and he doesn't really listen when I pray and all this stuff? Two perspectives. We have before us two perspectives of how to act and how to think of God and then how to act ourselves. The question is, during this month of Elul, during this time of preparation, as we examine our hearts, let's be truthful with ourselves and say, how have we been acting, speaking this past year? And what is God modeling for us? We just saw a lot of scripture and demonstrated a lot of examples of how God is and how we need to be in our lives. So are we showing God's good character? Are we portraying that good character to others? Are we reflecting Yeshua in everything we say and do? That's the question. And that is truly our God. He is good and he is compassionate and he is ready for us to come back to him no matter what has been going on. So let's just close in prayer. Lord God of Israel, you give us these examples. You give us these instructions and commandments and guidelines, not to burden us, but to show us how to live successfully and to show us your character so that we can follow after you. Lord, maybe we've been kind of down in a valley because of maybe an illness or maybe a season of our life. Maybe we've been struggling with things. But Lord, help us to go back to those verses that you are good, that you are slow to anger, that no matter what we've done, we can come back to you, that you want to have a relationship with us, not only for our success, but for a relationship with you, Lord God. And I pray that as we examine our hearts this season, that we will look at the ways that maybe we have not been portraying your good character to others. And maybe you, Lord, you will just help us through this season, because we all go through valleys, Lord God. It's fun to be on the mountaintop, but Lord, we are in valleys sometimes. And Lord, help us to praise you in the valleys and the storms as well as on the mountaintops. And help us to reflect your good character so that all men would come to you. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.